Right, before Ian comes to speak to us, we've got a reading. So we're reading from John 21, from the NIV, and it's verses 1 to 14. This is like one of my favourite bits of the Bible, just so you know. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples, were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we're going to welcome Ian this morning. Can I just pray for you, Ian, as you come up? Father God, we just thank you for Ian this morning. We thank you that he's going to bring us your word. We just pray that that the words that you've given him this morning will be powerful, will impact us, and will change lives. And we just pray for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you very much, and it's great to be here. It's a privilege to come and speak to you today. It's always a privilege to come and speak at another church, because when you've been a pastor of a church, you always want to protect the flock. So I've always been very, very careful about who I asked to come and speak in a church where I was leading, you know, and so it shows a great element of trust on both sides. And I'm very, very grateful, and I don't take the privilege lightly at all. And I'm not really used to speaking at a lectern, actually. I used to move the lectern away and just do it. So I'll probably do that today. I actually live the other side of Chichester. And, oh no, it doesn't matter. It's fine. Yeah, it's fine. I actually live the other side of Chichester. And, but I've got some links here. I know Susan and Reg. Yeah, the wave there. And my father-in-law lives just up on the hill here. And my wife grew up here as well. And for the past few years, I've been in the Salvation Army, and I still am. And it's a really weird story, because I never ever thought that I would be in the Salvation Army. And my mother grew up in the Salvation Army. My grandmother was a Salvation Army officer until she fell in love with the bandsman. And then they got married, and because of that, she had to stop being a Salvation Army officer. But my auntie was a Salvation Army officer all of her life. And When my auntie was ill, and in fact, she was dying, and we used to go and visit her, my wife and I, in a hospital in Bournemouth. And then we would go to the evening meeting that they had there with a lady who'd served with my auntie for all of my life anyway. And my wife said to me one day, she said, "Why don't we join the Salvation Army?" I said, "Don't be ridiculous." But I took her along to the Salvation Army in Bognor, where I'd never been before. And years later, I discovered, actually, that that's where my mother had been going as well. And God very clearly led us to join that Salvation Army Corps. And then it was after that that I felt this prompting from God about becoming a Salvation Army leader. And I ended up in Portsmouth. Which is great because I'm a big Pompey. Wasn't that a great result yesterday? Hey, I couldn't believe it. I was there watching the scores and I was praying, "Lord, blow his whistle for him if he won't." and then we scored. And I thought, thank goodness for that. Couldn't believe it. Anyway, so where was I? Portsmouth. And do you know what? So the Salvation Army eventually appointed me to this small Salvation Army Corps in Portsmouth, and it was in COVID, and I can remember being out in the fields near my house, and I went for a very long walk, and I was thinking, "God, what am I doing? Is this really what you want me to do?" And I was saying, "Lord, where do you want me to be?" And this doesn't happen to me often, and I just felt this whisper, Portsmouth. And I think I verbally said, out loud said, "No." And I was already there, of course, but of course we didn't have any meetings. And God very clearly told me, this was the place where he wanted me to be. And although it was a small core, it's been so evident that that's what God wanted me to do. And unfortunately, the Salvation Army closed that core in August. But that's a little bit of my story about my links here with Portsmouth. It's been a great experience. Lovely, lovely people. And I've loved being here, meeting with the leaders in the Portsmouth area too. So there are some great churches around. So Simon asked me if I would speak on an event, post-resurrection event. And there are some wonderful stories, aren't there? I love the story of the Emmaus Road. I really do. I love it. But was it you who was saying that you love this story as well? I love this story as well. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." Isn't it? Anyway, so it's probably 2 or 3 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. And we don't know the exact time scale. But the disciples had already gone back up north to Galilee. And you might remember that Mark's gospel tells us that when some of the women went to Jesus' tomb on resurrection morning, they met this guy dressed in white. "Brings hope to my heart that there's cricket in heaven." And he said, "Jesus has risen. He's not here." And told them to go and tell the disciples and Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter that he would go ahead and meet them in Galilee. Now, I just want you to hold that thought there. The scene of our story is the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And the story starts, actually, the evening before, when some of the disciples are meeting together. I can't imagine how those disciples were feeling at that time. The events of the past few weeks were fresh in their minds. Their emotions were still very raw and very mixed, and they probably didn't really know how they felt. They were trying to process traumatic experiences of Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, fearing for their own lives as well. And then the shock of the resurrection and meeting a man who literally, who'd been dead and buried. But maybe uppermost in Peter's mind was that haunting memory of keeping warm by that charcoal fire where he denied even knowing Jesus. And this was just hours after declaring that he'd go to prison with him. He'd die for him. And it's in the midst of the processing that Peter decides he's going fishing. Who's coming with me, he says. Anybody? Anyone up for this? Maybe it was just to do something that took his mind off the whole thing. And as we read in the story just earlier, they fished all night, they caught nothing. And then as dawn breaks, there's this voice coming from the misty shore. How's it going, lads? And have you noticed when something is not going quite right for you, and you're getting frustrated and you're at the point of throwing something, there's always an expert on hand, isn't there, who can tell you how to do it? Do you know what I mean? Well, that's when you get to the point where you're going to throw something at that person as well, isn't it? But the advice this time was, put your nets on the other side. Clearly knows nothing about fishing, thought Peter. But this time, the advice of throwing your net on the other side was good advice. And they did it. And perhaps they realized later that the creator of the universe, the apparent stranger on the shore, did know something. As they struggled to haul in, 153, wasn't it? 150 large fish. And I cannot imagine that it was just large fish. I reckon there were a whole load of other medium-sized fish and small fish as well, but they just counted the big ones. Well, you would, wouldn't you? 153. And I wonder, was it during all of this commotion or a bit after that some of them, and especially Peter, were rewinding the cogs in their minds and were taken down memory lane? 3 years beforehand, a lot had happened in that time. Their lives had been revolutionized. They'd known a purpose in their lives before that they'd never experienced. Three years ago, they'd fished all night and they'd caught nothing. There was a traveling preacher who asked to borrow their boat because he wanted to sit in the boat whilst he spoke to the people on the shore. And afterwards, he suggested that they put out a little from the shore. Just push your boat out a little bit and let down your nets. Well, what does the preacher know about fishing? I know nothing about fishing, by the way. I really don't. But they did it. And the preacher, the creator of the universe, blessed them with such a huge catch that the nets began to break. They couldn't haul it in. Their mates from down the road with another boat, they came rushing over and they started to help them. And they'd just never seen anything like it. And Peter fell at the feet of Jesus. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm not fit to be in your presence. And Jesus' response to that was, well, in that case, come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And here was Peter again with that memory of that calling, as fresh as yesterday. The man at the empty tomb had said, tell his disciples and Peter. And was he no longer to be a disciple? Had he really blown it now through denying Jesus? And Jesus, the man on the shore, already had the barbecue fired up and invited them to come and have breakfast. Do you know that invitation is still there for each of us today? Every morning, Jesus would say to us, come and have breakfast. It's a wonderful invitation, isn't it, to come and just spend some time with Jesus every day. I'm just throwing that one in for nothing. It's nothing to do with the message. There's a whole other sermon in that, isn't there? Come and have breakfast. And as Jesus handed out the fish, and as he handed out the bread, I wonder whether some of them, the disciples, went down another memory lane, perhaps recalling miracles of feeding thousands on the hillside. But Peter, gazing into those charcoal barbecue embers, went down his own memory lane that was unpleasant for him and that was shameful. He heard his denial of Jesus echoing in his head. He saw the face of Jesus looking at him from across the courtyard. It was after breakfast as Jesus and Simon Peter went for a walk along the shore, leaving the other guys to sort out the fish. And that the Lord brought out the elephant in the room. Simon, he said. Jesus knew what Simon was feeling. Simon, do you really, really love me? And inside his head, I imagine, was, yeah, I do, but how can I say to Jesus now that I really love him after what I've done? After denying him when he really needed me. And he said, Lord, of course, I'm very fond of you. Feed my lambs. And then Jesus asked him again, Simon, do you love me? Do you really love me? And Jesus got the same response. And then Jesus said, Simon, take care of my sheep. And the third time, Jesus asked Peter if he was fond of him, using Peter's own words. Are you fond of me, you know, like a close friend? And Peter broke, deeply, deeply hurt. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. It was as though as each time Jesus asked the question, he recommissioned Peter, gently affirming him, offering healing, forgiveness, and restoration. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Don't forget Peter. Peter is still in my plans. Peter, my disciple, is important to me. Peter is still on the team. Don't forget Peter. As I was preparing for today, I wondered how many people there are in our churches who've known the call of God in the past and responded in their hearts, truly wanting to follow and to do what God wants. But somehow it just hasn't worked out. And some of you might relate to this. You might relate to this. You feel you've missed the boat, and now it's too late. It might be that life has just got in the way. We followed a career path that became all-consuming. Or maybe experienced some ill health. There are family demands that sometimes draw our time. Bringing up children, marriage breakups that we never envisaged would ever happen to us. And with that went our vision. Or maybe you didn't feel that you were quite up to it. You didn't have the gifts that you thought that were needed for whatever it was that God was calling you to do. I love that a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, he's saying, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. And then he goes on to say, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that people think are nothing, to nullify the things that are. And God chooses the people, not necessarily the people who are already equipped or the people who are the best at something. God chooses the weak and the lowly. Why? Because he wants to manifest his glory. He wants to manifest his glory. Do you know what? I was a kid who had a terribly bad stammer. Have you seen The King's Speech, the film? That's me. I couldn't string three words together. And somehow God takes the kid who couldn't speak, string three words together, and puts him on a platform like this to talk to people. For his glory. For his glory. And perhaps for some of us, we've simply made bad choices that we regret. And wish that we could wind back the clock. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Don't forget Peter, because I haven't. Peter is still in my team, and you are still in his team. As we look back on Peter's calling, which Jesus never rescinded, maybe you're doing the same even as I speak. You're thinking back to the time you were called, perhaps to do something in particular, or perhaps you're looking into those charcoal embers as Peter was, reminding him of that charcoal, those charcoal embers that where he was warming himself. And perhaps you're feeling the shame of failing the Lord. And if you're like me, you look back on times and you beat yourself up. You've let Jesus down. You beat yourself up. But listen, I've got some good news. I want to share a story that Canon J. John tells. I hope he won't mind if he's watching. It's a story of a woman who had a great deal of problems in her life. And she was advised to see a psychotherapist. And week by week, the psychotherapist probed gently through the layers of her life. And as he journeyed with her through her life, he discovered that in her childhood, she had had a teacher who for some reason took a dislike to her. And one day, the teacher called her to the front of the class and told her to write on the board the words, "I am a failure." And then the teacher told the rest of the class to come and write on the board, one by one, what they thought of her. And the psychotherapist asked her how she felt, and she said she couldn't look at anyone. She said, "I started to cry. I just wanted to die." And the psychotherapist said, "As a Christian," he said, "I know something else happened that day, and I'm so sorry that you weren't aware of it. You see, after all the class had written on the board, there was a man at the back of the class called Jesus. He got up from his desk, and he went to the front, and he picked up the eraser, and he wiped away everything that had been written on the blackboard. And then he wrote on the blackboard, 'I love you and I forgive you.'" Whether any of the things on the board were true or not, Jesus wiped the board clean. And for each of us, Jesus wants to wipe the board clean. J. John says this, he's very good at these things, that Jesus did not come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. Some of you may feel that you've missed that calling that you heard maybe even years ago. And I want to encourage you to take that to Jesus and tell him about it and tell him how you feel, because you are still on his team. Perhaps your calling is still there, or perhaps it might be slightly different now, but you're still in the team. And in some cases, you may feel the shame of letting down the Savior. Many of us have felt that. Take it to Jesus and tell him, because he won't rub it in. He just wants to rub it out. And finally, for those of you for whom that calling was many, many years ago, and you think it's all too late, I want to tell you this. God is not ageist. God is not ageist. You might even be retired, but today, by responding to the Lord's call, retired can turn into refired through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life. God bless you, and thank you for giving me the opportunity and the privilege of sharing with you today. May I pray? Father God, I thank you so much that you're the God who doesn't come to rub it in, but you come to rub it out. I thank you, Lord, that you're the one who said, go tell his disciples, and Peter, don't forget Peter. He's special to me. He's important to me. And Father, I pray that each one of us here today would know that we too are important to you. We're no more important than anybody else, but we're important. We're important to you. And I pray, Lord God, that for those of us to whom you've spoken about a calling that we've had in the past, Lord, that you would refresh that, that we can bring it to you and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I pray, Lord, that you would bless and encourage, give fresh vision, fresh anointing, and a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And for those of us, Lord, who don't even know you yet, I pray, Lord, that we would come to know the one who hasn't come to rub anything in, but just wants to rub it out and give us a new life. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.